Anyway. Thank you, Jim. Welcome, everyone. So glad you're here. Glad you're home safely, Jordan. And Micah, a month ahead of you. And we bless your time for service to our country. 250 years ago, the Army was formed. And I want you to know that your grandfather, out of those 250 years, counts for 1% of those years. He was in the service for at least 2 years in Vietnam, Bill Lorela, and very proud of his work as well. So, some things don't get organized just right, but well, Father's Day, you know, occurs every year right after Sunday school picnic. So if you set your clock by the Sunday school picnic, you know when Father's Day is. But I do want to thank everybody who helped to make it a big success last week. I'm sure there was a lot of labor and planning and effort and contribution of food into the meal. And so we're grateful for all that help. About a month ago, I was at the graduation ceremony, the commencement ceremony at Emmaus University in Dubuque, Iowa. And Lisa Beatty, Dr. Lisa Beatty, was the speaker. And she was interested in talking about virtues from the Bible, virtues from the Bible. And she gave a really good presentation to the graduates and people in attendance there about virtues, and called to mind the passage from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9 she referred to. So I'd like to, I've been thinking about that, so I'd like to have my message on that passage this morning. But I need my audio engineer here to help me start the PowerPoint. By the way, have you all met my grandnephew, really grand, Aiden Crawford Cullen, who's not only good at starting things, but let's see, Jim, what do we have to press? All right, we got a message. So the theme is precious and very great promises, using that 2 Peter passage. I'd like to read the passage with you, if you'd join me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. This is Simon Peter saying that. By the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Think about that, life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we just pray for the reading of the Word of God that is encouraging us with beautiful passages and joy in the heart of Peter, carried down through the ages these 2,000 years to us, to be relevant and important for us to live and to grow increasingly in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so this morning as you bless this communication from the Word of God. So that's the theme, the precious and great promises of God. There is a warning to the passage, and that says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He was cleansed, he is cleansed, but he's forgotten it. So, and my theme today is, what are the great and precious promises of God? And what, and well, for example, someone has written that there are 30,000 promises of God in the scriptures. So we won't be out of here by the regular time, but we'll try to get through quite reasonably so. And we want to consider the important ones. So I've selected a few I think that are relevant, especially germane to today's occasion being Father's Day. And I hope you'll get value from this, and also that you will consider some exhortation at the end about how we can increase in the knowledge and use these virtues that are listed here by the Apostle Peter for increasing and getting better in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the way, the ones that Dr. Beatty used in her presentation weren't these in the end. She talked about temperance and compassion and fortitude and humility as her theme passages, which was great. I got a copy of the transcript and liked her message. But these are the ones that Peter has in mind for us. I'm told that a fellow by the name of Marvin Oxenham, he's a theologian. He's written a book called Character and Virtues in Theological Education. And he names that there are, in the New Testament, 14 different sections that have a virtue list. So they're not all the same. The one I've liked in the past especially has been from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and there are about six of them there. But these are the ones that Peter has been brought to us by the Holy Spirit as he conveyed his last epistle to the Christians that were at that time and down through the ages. And don't forget, in the very same chapter, Peter is talking about his tremendous experience at the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John, where they saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Mount of Transfiguration. So it was impressed on him some very great truths about who Jesus is and what he's done. And even despite his falling, he was restored and was able to write this epistle. So we continue. I suppose the first great promise is really connected to the fall of man, because Satan came into the world and attacked our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and caused them to sin. And so they were judged, and they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and life has been different ever since. So if you'll let me indulge me with a book that I haven't looked at in years. It was published in 1950. I was seven. It's called 100 Bible Stories. And in there, for each story, there are some pictures. And I thought these pictures, thinking it's Father's Day and my youth and all that, are kind of helpful. This is the one depicting the fall of man. And it says, The Bible text is, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed over all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. And there you see the transaction. And God said, look, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is the promise, that he's going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel, capital H. And so then Adam, in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And I'm adding this to the scriptures here, and therefore Adam was the father of all living. I was got to thinking in my study gaps about, well, I wonder how many fathers we might have had over all these years. I know my grandfather, and I didn't know my great-grandfathers, but some of you might have. And how far back did it go to Adam and Eve? And I was hazarding a guess that if there are 4,500 years between the flood and today, all had to come through Noah, another father, a mutual father of all of us. And if you said there were four generations per 100 years or three generations per 100 years, you get somewhere between, I don't know, 10,000 to 20,000 fathers. Can you imagine that? That we're here today and there's been that kind of line of succession for each one of us to be here today and thank thank God for his preservation of mankind. Also, Adam and verse 21, also Adam and his wife, the Lord, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So here's an implicit promise. God is going to take care of Adam. To take care of Adam, he had to be clothed, couldn't get around with fig leaves very much longer. Excuse me. I had a cough drop, and I no longer have a cough drop. So Adam has, it gets a skin of tunics, clothed them. And of course we know it costs the life of an animal. Blood was shed for God to take the first step in protecting and caring for Adam after the fall, Adam and Eve. And then I think in there is the implicit promise of a savior. And that is from Romans 5:19. These are all things from my little grade school book. And the passage in the Bible text there was from Romans 5:19. You can read it at the bottom with better eyes than I have. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous, Romans 5:19. So there's a promise of a savior implicit in the even casting out of the garden, but with tunics and care. And so there are many and precious promises in the Bible. There is a wonderful book and a series of books by Gospel Folio Press called, this one is called, well, it's a day-by-day series. I don't know if you have it, but I've been interested in this theme from Bible promises of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are 162 Bible promises of that 30,000 that they write about here in the Old Testament, and then the balance up to 365 total. There are more promises written on in this book than in the Old Testament, but to me, this is a precious promise that despite sin, on cause of sin, God sent forth his son into the world to redeem us to God. And with that, here's another one I've selected as a promise. I read a bit about that in the Lord's Supper this morning. It's going to be the brazen serpent. And the passage was Numbers 9, verse 9 from verse chapter 21. And here is how the grade school book depicted that scene in the wilderness. All these people were complaining. Moses, God, why did you bring us out here in the middle of this wilderness? We're not getting anywhere. We'd rather be back in Egypt. And so discouraging. And God sent these snakes to bite them. And they, when they were bitten, they died. And so God came to, or people came to Moses and pray for us and stop the snakes. And so Moses interceded and was told to put a serpent, a bronze serpent, on a pole. And I spoke a little on this morning about how incongruous that was. They were bitten by these things and now they should look at it. Well, this depicted the fact that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world and fulfilled this image and picture, John 3 verse 14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in the wilderness of this world, and whoever believes in him, who considers that he took our place, so he's paid a substitutionary death for us on the cross, we may have eternal life. In the wonderful promise passage that we all know so well and central, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Ray Giannini would say, can I have an amen to that? Amen. The fulfillment, God's sacrifice of his son between the two robbers and terrorists. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. May it be so for all of you. And so I do invite you to consider, have you had your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ at the cross? He took our place. He paid it all. He became sin for us, a serpent on the cross, figuratively. It was so awful. God had to have it surrounded by darkness for 3 hours while that judgment was born and focused on his son, judgment for all our sins that we've done, because we've all been bitten by the same serpent of discouragement and wastefulness and so on. So pray that you'll put your trust in Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. How precious is that? How great is that? I'm sure it would be Peter's first choice. It's a Father's Day. I take you back to a precious promise that relates to Father's Day. And this goes back to the wilderness again, all the way back further than Numbers to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments or Ten Words were given to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And Moses took them and had written down, they were written down for him on the tablets. But commandment number 5 was, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the day that the Lord your God is giving you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Ten Commandments, one of the central ones, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so there is a commandment with a promise. Your days may be long, and that the Lord God is giving it to you. Isn't it nice that we live in a country where we can actually honor this commandment and have a Mother's Day a month ago and now a Father's Day to honor our parents and be grateful for them? And I'm sure you all have thoughts about your parents and how you could honor them and bless them. Paul had an elaboration and an explanation of this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the church and the people of it. And he tells the people there in Ephesians chapter 6, he elaborates on the fifth commandment. First of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Ephesians 2:6-2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. I say it's a precious promise. That it may be well with you. Not only that you can live long, but that it may be well with you. And that you may live long in the land. And there's a counterpoint here. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And may Wauwatosa Bible Chapel aid and help you in bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord as you bring them here regularly. They have some Sunday school classes and they are taught the truths from the Bible. But really, I think it comes down to the fathers and mothers that they may honor them and that they should obey them and that they should be taught by them and not provoked because they have other ambitions or intentions for their children. Don't anger them, but bring them up in the discipline, instruction of the Lord. All right, I was telling you we were all bitten by this serpent in the garden, through heredity and through our sinful nature. And the example we had this morning in the Lord's Supper also was this one of the prodigal son who went into wasteful living. His father loved him, he prayed for him, he cared for him. And he had two sons and one left, and he wasted his inheritance. But the Bible text says, likewise, I say to you that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15, verse 10. Thank you, Philip, for talking about that this morning. One sinner who repents. And that has to be for every one of us. We all have to repent, regardless of who we are and our history. So I'm blessing these precious promises. And I'd like to take it one more step personally, if I could, to a precious promise that was pretty meaningful to me a couple of years ago, 20 years ago, when my father was ill and 92 and a half, and we spent some time between when my mother died and when he died. I was with him quite a bit. And the precious promise that we found was in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. So Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, the last book he writes to Timothy, and he's his son in the faith. He tells him about those four brief chapters of 2 Timothy. Here's how it starts. The precious promise of life. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. There's a promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. And Paul knew he was going to be martyred shortly, and that he would be, just like Peter knew in 2 Peter, he was about to his tent was about to be put away. Timothy, Paul knew this. And to his son in the faith, he writes, according to the will of God, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And I believe this passage was very encouraging to my father as he was aging and dying there in those 9 months from between my mother's death and his. And I was trying to minister to him from the Bible, and he was a believer. And I think these passages encourage him, and they certainly encourage me. I consider it a precious promise, one of life. All right. It's my dad. Middle initial is Robert. Mine is Frank. My son's is Crawford, but his Frederick Robert. He's the second one in the lineage, the third one. Sorry, I'm the fourth. But he died on January 7th, 2004. And that passage was so important that I had them put it on his tombstone. If you can see it here, it's probably too small, but it says, "The promise of life in Christ Jesus." This is 2 Timothy 1:1. Under the short figured name, my mother was named Adeline. She died in April. My father died in January. And I'm going to see them in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. So, what are the qualities of this precious life? These I'd like to talk to you about now. That Peter elucidated. These are the precious qualities. So Peter says, for every reason, if I can read this, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, agape love. So you can see how it's building from just base to a higher level, from faith all the way to the throne of God with agape love. This is what Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross, selfless and for the benefit of the other. And for these qualities are yours and increasing, keep them from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone pointed out this is like Jacob's ladder of blessings going up. And here's how they pictured that one in the scripture, Jacob's ladder, taken from the passage in Genesis 28. He's on this rock and he's dreaming, and these angels are ascending and descending. It's like the passage countered, parallel passage in John 1:51. Verily I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. And I thought it was a wonderful image, and I'd like to explain and help to encourage you how to use these qualities, can I say promises, these virtues, and to grow and increasingly. So here's my starting point of my ladder that my help desk was able to create for me. These great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, and the seven virtues that he lists. These virtues are empowered by faith. The faith is the black line there, and the black box. What happened to the black box? Maybe I have to do it. And it's all supported by God's grace. You have to have God's grace, and we have it. And we have a divine nature. When we come to faith, we have the divine nature because the Holy Spirit is given to us. And so we want to have the divine power and the divine nature used in our lives. So, precious faith in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what the base is for this Jacob's ladder, Fred's ladder, Peter's ladder, your ladder, I hope. Take a look. Virtue. Virtue is that experience of God's, of excellence. The word in Greek is arete, So it's whatever is desirable in our characteristics, in our personality, in our character. Those things are encompassed by the word areti, or virtue, or excellence, and that's where we start from. We want to be honest, caring, and compassionate people that Lisa was talking about. And so we start with the quality of virtue. How can we go from there? We're going up. We got to have knowledge. We have knowledge from the Word of God that's given to us. We're instructed by it. We study it. We care about it. And we know about it. And we thank the Lord Jesus for preserving it and all the teaching that's in it. Please, every day, increase your knowledge, your spiritual knowledge of God's grace and these precious promises. Self-control. This is the virtue of being able to not be caught up with worldly things and excesses of daily life, making a living, having friends. Don't be part of the crowd. Don't let peer pressure overtake you. Have self-control. And so unless we build on a base of knowledge and a virtue, and we redeem the time, as the scripture says, or Paul says, I subject my body to discipline, we won't have self-control. And if we don't have self-control, maybe we can't build to the next level. The next level is steadfastness, middle point on this ladder. Steadfastness is the ability to keep things under control, under the situation, to have perseverance, to have patience, to have discipline, and to be steady. And how important that is, instead of taken by every whim of our times, of every passing fad, of every musical group, whatever, steadfastness in our faith, based on God's grace, the precious promises, and the virtue of knowledge, self-control, and steadfastness. Now then, godliness. So when people see us, are we reflecting God's nature in us? Are we communicating God's truth? Do we pass on to others what we really know about God? And do we set an example of godliness? Godliness. Here we have five virtues that are qualities, that are kind of internal qualities. You have to have these qualities in you, and they have to be increasing. And how to get there? But let's finish the ladder, going up to heaven. Brotherly love. This is that Philadelphian love that is concerned about others. We want to help others, do our best for others, and give a sacrifice of service to others. Just because we care for them as brothers, and we want to aid our world about us and the folks in us. And I hope we all can say we have brotherly love for one another here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Indeed we do. And then that perfect love, that agape love, that self-giving, self-sacrificing love that Jesus Christ displayed at the cross, as I said. He gave himself completely for us, totally. And do we have that kind of love for others? Are we willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Well, that's certainly a divine sacrifice, but we're encouraged to love one another, and that love never fails, this agape love. And so we are grateful for it. It's wonderful teaching in the scriptures. And that is the steady growth from virtue based on faith, because of God's grace, of these great and precious promises. We picked out a few from the scriptures. I'm sure you have more yourself, and we can grow in these graces. So here's my exhortation. Count it all joy, my brothers, from James. We want to exhort you to continue to grow in a meaningful way in your ladder to heaven, so to speak, on these qualities. And if I could just say a word about an experience I had 2 months ago. I was at a conference. It was actually an educators conference. It wasn't a Christian conference, but there was a fellow who was the main speaker, and we were there, and he came out to talk about happiness, how we can get happiness in our business. And he had a couple of tips I thought were interesting. And one of the things he said is, well, you know, we all have kind of a negative nature about us. The negative is the norm in interactions and criticisms and so forth, and how to overcome that. And he said, well, here's what I suggest, and that psychology shows us, because he was a psychologist. And he said, if you have a meeting, probably half the people there are kind of have a negative approach, maybe one or two would have a positive, and you need to have the positive folks be more in number than the negative ones, or you'll lose the meeting in a business context. Oh, okay, well, how do we do that? He said, why don't you start every meeting by going around the room and asking the participants to say one happy thing that happened to them during the week or recently that they could relate to the group. And maybe that would turn some of the negatives into positives. And of course, what he did was he talked for over an hour. And so everybody who was positive in the room was negative at the end, but I'm not gonna do that. But it's true. If we count it all joy, I want to click this one. Count it all joy. We want to count the joy and not equate happiness with joy. But we have joy in the Lord and in the power of God, and so we want to count it, and we want to do it increasingly. The other tip he had was, if you want to improve your happiness nature, I'm talking in a secular sense, every day, same time of day, write down three things that made you happy in the last 24 hours. Could you do that? Could you, if we went around the room, could anybody? Anyway, I've tried this at work, it's helping a little bit, but not a great deal. But that's my exhortation to you all this morning. We want to have joy in the Lord, and as it says in 1 John 1, verse 3, that your joy may be full. And so that's what Peter certainly exhorts in his passage at the beginning of it, that our joy can be full and complete, and we can be increasing. So maybe you could think about mentally or even physically three things that would comport with these levels of godliness in your life. I mean, these are promises. These are virtues that are yours. They just have to be increasing and growing. Or virtue, just to have good character quality and knowledge in the scriptures, in the word of God, and in truth. Self-control. Control your life and not be reckless about it. Steadfast, keep steady pace, patience, perseverance, steadfastness. You know what the apostles did in the first church? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. We did that this morning. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. Steadfastness. And then godliness, just a reflection of, I suppose, piety and living that's based on godly instruction from the Word of God. Brotherly love, need to make more visits and encourage one another. And then agape love, really, it's a sacrificial love that is the consummate one that takes us from faith all the way to agape love. So those are my exhortations. I have one more verse And that is the last promise in the Bible. I've more or less started with the first promise. Had some ones I selected in between. I think were totally critical. But the last promise in the Bible is from Revelation 22, verse 20. And the verse is, "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." And so thank you for allowing me to talk about Father's Day, in a sense, but especially about the precious promises from the Scriptures. And Peter, who saw Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and realized, Peter himself, that he was about to, his tent was about to be taken and die. Peter, did he have, was he a father on Father's Day? Was he a father? He had a wife, he had a mother-in-law, and his wife traveled with him, evidently, so likely he was, and likely he would impute and impart these quality virtues, quality promises to his own. So, Father, bless our time. We thank you for the Word of God that is so strong from the beginning to the end, and we thank you for the promise, that the precious promise, that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May it be so, and into this world today. And I bless this fellowship by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be with us all. Amen. Thank you. We have one closing number. Precious.